James chapter 3 is no doubt a passage that most of us are very familiar with. If I mention the third chapter of the book of James, most of us immediately say, well, that's the passage that talks about the tongue. In fact, an outline of James chapter 3 might be something like this. Be not many of you teachers, verse 1. The tongue in verses 3 through 12, or 2 through 12, and heavenly wisdom versus demonic wisdom in verses 13 to verse 16. But I'm really not interested in talking about the tongue per se tonight, as I am focusing in on a statement that is made in verse 2 of this chapter, where James says that we all stumble in many things. If any man does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. I want you to think with me for a moment about this statement that we all stumble in many things or in many ways. We think about that statement, about how we stumble in many things. It is a fact that every Christian has to face. That is, that we are fallible, that we've made mistakes, we've stumbled in many different areas, in many different ways. In fact, what John said in John chapter 1 in verses 8 through verse 10 is that if we say we haven't sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is a fact that people respond to really in different ways. It provokes different reactions. For some, it provides an excuse to continue in sin. After all, everybody makes mistakes. Everybody sins. Perhaps to minimize sin and stumbling in their own life. For others, it provides a reason to strive against sin and to put up guard and to realize that we've got to agonize to choose the way of escape. I think looking at this fact, and facing the fact that we all stumble in many things is a fact that if we come to grips with it, can in fact make us better. It can make us stronger as children of God. I really want to point out to you three things tonight that should grow out of a recognition that we all stumble in many things. The first thing I want you to notice is that when we talk about stumbling in many things, it is a fact that when we recognize should make us more reassured. It makes us more reassured when we understand that we all stumble in many things. How is it that there is some reassurance that grows out of recognizing that fact? Let me say, first of all, it makes us more reassured because we know that we're not alone in our battle against sin. Sometimes people get down on themselves and ready to give up because they feel like they're the only one that has battled. They're the only one that has given in at some point in time to sin or to temptation and has committed sin. The reality is all of us at some point in time have transgressed God's law. In fact, what James chapter 3 says is that we've all done that multiple times and in multiple ways. In fact, the reality is none of us lives above sin. That is not an excuse. Let us make very clear, we're not saying that's an excuse for sin. If I transgress God's law, I can't just excuse that by saying, well, everybody else has done that too. But while it is not an excuse, it is a reality, isn't it, that we have all stumbled. In fact, what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Romans 3 and verse 23, is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the plan of salvation that He came to implement and that He came to provide for us. We have all sinned and transgressed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in verse 9 earlier in that chapter, we previously charged both Jews and Greek that they are all under sin. So when it comes to sin, when we've sinned and transgressed, we are in company with every other person that's ever lived and has ever died, with the exception, of course, of Jesus who lived a perfect life. Do you remember the story in John chapter 8? Jesus was, the Pharisees were trying to entrap Jesus in John chapter 8. And they brought to Him a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery, the Bible tells us. There are a lot of questions that surround that particular story that need to be asked or that could have been asked of those Pharisees. Where was the man to whom this woman, or with whom this woman was committing adultery? Why wasn't he brought? But you know, one of the points that Jesus made in John chapter 8 and verse 7 is, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Now what Jesus was saying, he wasn't excusing that woman's sin. In fact, later on in that same chapter, you may remember that when he turned to her and all the the accusers had left, he asked her, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "Nobody's left. They've all gone." And he told her, "You go and sin no more." What she was guilty of was sin. It was serious. And she needed to put that away. But they weren't interested in her soul. They weren't interested in what's right or what's wrong. They were trying to entrap Jesus. But what Jesus understood is that every other person that was standing there was somebody that was guilty of sin. Probably, in their case, some things that might have required them to be put to death themselves if they wanted to be the strict adherents to the law of Moses. Knowing that it makes us reassured, realizing we are not alone, but that others have struggled with sin as well. We all have. Knowing that we don't have to be perfect to be saved, just forgiven. It makes us reassured, realizing that we don't have to be perfect in order to get to heaven. In fact, if that was the case, nobody could make it. Nobody would be there. And it tells us that Jesus came to save people that were sinners. When you look at the converts of the New Testament, the converts of the New Testament were far from perfect people. In fact, many of them were guilty of what we would consider to be very heinous, very serious things. All sin is serious. But in terms of how man looks at things, we oftentimes look at some things as being deeper, graver than other things. And when you look at the converts of the New Testament, you have men that put other men to death. You have men that were guilty of sorcery. They were far from perfect individuals, but they were individuals that had escaped sin by obedience to the gospel and had been forgiven. In fact, if perfection was what was required in order to be saved, the old law could have done that. If perfection is what God required in order for someone to be saved, there was absolutely no reason for Jesus to come. The old law could have done that. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, 11 and 12, Paul comments on how well the law had accomplished that fact. He said that no one is justified by law on the side of God is evident. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What Paul is saying is if perfection is what is demanded, and that was what was required under the old law, he said, you know what? Not a single person has accomplished that. And that would apply to you, and that would apply to me as well. We've all sinned. We've all stumbled. But we recognize that we can be saved in spite of our sins if we'll turn to the Lord and we'll use the means of forgiveness that He has provided for us. John said, even after we obey the gospel, he said, we strive not to sin. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ the righteous. What John is saying is our aim and our goal should be to avoid sin. But there are times, even as we have tried to avoid sin, we have found ourselves having stumbled and fallen, and God has provided a means whereby we can be forgiven by turning to Jesus Christ and seeking forgiveness. Recognizing that we all stumble in many things, let me say, should make us more reassured in realizing we're not alone. In realizing that we don't have to be perfect to be saved, just forgiven, and realizing that stumbling people can be saved and used by the Lord. Ever heard somebody say, "Well, I just don't know that the Lord wants me." Or maybe, if you knew what I've done, "I just don't know that I can be of much value in the service to God." Do you realize that Jesus came to save those that stumble? That's who He came for. Those that are well need no physician, but they that are sick. Luke 19:10 said the Lord came to seek and save that which was lost. Mark chapter 2 and verse 17 points out that those that are well need no physician, but they that are sick. You go down to the doctor right now. Probably try to avoid it if you can right now. If you used to go down to the doctor right now, the vast majority of the people you see that are filling that doctor's office, unless they're there for a routine physical or something like that, they're there because they've got some problem, some sickness. If it wasn't for sick people, doctors go out of business. That's what doctors provide. They're there to help treat the sick. And what the Lord is saying is, I came for people that were spiritually sick. That's why we sometimes sing the song, "The Great Physician now is near the sympathizing Jesus." That's the very people He came for. Not only did He came to save them, they can be useful in the kingdom of God. The Lord can use people that have stumbled. Think about, for example, with me, Peter. Is there an individual in the New Testament, with the possible exception of the Apostle Paul, who had more of a profound impact on the early church than did the Apostle Peter. We read in the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. He was the one that preached the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, at least the one that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. He was the one that took the gospel to the Gentiles for the very first time. He was one that in Acts chapter 15, when questions arose about the circumcision, about the Gentiles, that was among those to speak up and say, listen, let me tell you how God is, what God's done through me. And sent the letter back telling them, don't you require these people to keep the law of Moses. Peter would have been a giant in the early church. Few men would have exerted more influence for good than what Peter did. And yet Peter was a man that stumbled. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to verse 34, the Lord had talked to Peter and warned him that he was going to be harassed by Satan, sifted by the devil in an effort to try to draw him away from the Lord. But what he said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31 is, when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. What the Lord seems to be saying is, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, Peter. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall. And when you get back up, remember, I've got a purpose for you, and there's good that you can serve in the kingdom of God. It should make us more reassured in realizing God can use people that have stumbled, that have turned their lives around. It makes, think about the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 12 to 17, if there were to be someone that perhaps is of more influence in the New Testament than Peter, early church, it might have been Paul, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. The vast majority of our New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. And yet when we're first introduced to this man that we identify as Paul, that was his other name, he was known by Saul. And as Saul, he was a persecutor of the church. He cast people into prison. He held the cloaks of the men that stole stoned Stephen, giving what some translations say was hearty agreement to the activity that they were involved in. In Acts chapter 9, we read about him going and getting permission from the elders to take people and to put them into prison. When Paul looked back on that, you know what Paul said? Paul said, when it came to being sinners, you're not going to find anybody bigger than me. That's the summarize. What he said is, Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, what? Of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. God can use people that have stumbled, and they can be of great value in the kingdom of God. I've known some people in my life in preaching the gospel that if they began to talk about what they were prior to the gospel, it doesn't compare to what they are. It doesn't sound like the same people that they have been after the gospel. The gospel brings about change in people. But sometimes what that tells me is, these are people that in the past they may have been individuals that were guilty of immorality. They may have been individuals that lived in drinking and other activities, but the gospel, they heard the gospel, they turned, and God has got a place for them, and they can be of value in the kingdom of God. God can use stumbling people. He used 12 who had been rebuked for having little faith. See, when I recognize that we all stumble in many things, that includes you and that includes me. That includes Peter and Paul and all the other. It makes me real reassured, recognizing I'm not alone. Recognizing God came to save sinners, and God can use people in His kingdom that have been individuals that have stumbled. But I'll tell you something else it does. That is, it should make me more reserved. It makes me more reserved. It makes me more humble when I recognize that we all stumble in many things. It makes me reserved enough to know that I need help. In other words, if we all stumble in many things, that is, we've all battled and we've all given in, that tells me I need help. It tells me that I need help from the Lord. If I have sinned and stumbled in many things, you know what? I can't save myself. The only way I could save myself would be if I lived a perfect life. Outside of that, there's no way that I could possibly earn my salvation. And recognizing we all stumble in many ways, I know I need help. I need help from the Lord in order to be saved. And if I am saved, it's going to be by His power, not by mine. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul summed up the gospel in the first few verses of that chapter. And he said in chapter 15, "As moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, by which you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And he goes ahead and he talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. What he said is the gospel that's God's power to save. I means I need help from the gospel to tell me what I need to do in order to be pleasing unto Him, in order to be forgiven of my sins. It means I'm going to be saved by His wisdom, not our wisdom. Recognizing I've stumbled in many things, I need God's wisdom. Sometimes people want to substitute their way for God's way. Somebody might say, "Well, now, you know what, it just seems to me that this ought to be this way." Or, "Well, I realize I've stumbled in many things. And having realized that means I need to learn to rely upon God's wisdom, not my own wisdom and my own way of thinking." It doesn't really matter what the world thinks about that wisdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in 29 through 31, the Apostle Paul is contrasting heavenly wisdom with earthly wisdom. And what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, he said, "The base things of this world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him who are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying Jesus became wisdom for us so that we know how we ought to live and how we ought to please the Lord. And if somebody glories, they shouldn't glory in themselves. Because our wisdom is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. We need to glory in the Lord. Realizing I've stumbled in many things, I need help from God to be saved by His power through the gospel. I need His wisdom, not my wisdom. And I need His grace, because I'm saved by His grace, not by my goodness. The book of Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8 through verse 10, Paul said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What does it mean to be saved by grace? It just simply means that God was not obligated to provide a means for us. I was not so good, and neither were you, that God looked down and said, "You know what? They deserve this." In fact, remember what? I've stumbled what? In many ways. We've all stumbled in many ways. We were sinners. And when we were still sinners, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Realizing I've stumbled, I tell you what, that it makes me reserved to realize, you know what, I need help from God. And without God's help, there is absolutely no way that I can be saved. It's by His power, not mine. His wisdom, not mine. His grace, not by my goodness. Now, that's not to minimize the importance of our obedience, is it? We've got to obey in order to receive that grace. But having done that, we're still unprofitable servants that have done that which is our duty to do. Not only do I need help to be saved initially, I need help to stand as a Christian. In the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 4, there's an interesting passage there in the midst of the discussion of those matters of indifference. And one of the statements that's made is you need to receive this, brother, because God's received. To His own master He stands or falls. Listen, for God is able to make him stand. You ever thought about that? How is it that we stand as Christians? How is it that we can continue to be firm and steadfast? It's by our reliance upon the Lord. God is able to make him stand. That's why the Apostle Paul would say in writing to the brethren at Ephesus that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His. I don't only need the Lord's goodness and His grace in my initial obedience to the gospel. I need it to stand as a Christian. And I realizing that as we look back at our lives, we have all stumbled, what? In many ways. We've all made mistakes. We've all said, I need the Lord's help. I need His help to succeed as a Christian. By His grace, I am what I am. And I need help from my brethren. And they need help from me as a brother and sister in Christ because we are in the same battle. That's what every joint supplies for the building up of the body, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Let me just say, it should make me more reserved enough to realize, you know what, I need help in order to be saved. I need help to be a Christian. But I tell you what, it should make me more reserved enough to effectively teach other people. We are teachers of the gospel. We need to be teachers of the gospel. That applies to every single Christian that has been a Christian for any point in any length of time. God expects us to get to a point that we are able to teach other people the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food." We need to be teachers. And when we teach, we need to teach with the meekness of wisdom and with modesty and with humility. Now, that doesn't mean we compromise. I think it's important to understand that we can be pointed and we can be kind. We can make a point and we can be humble. We can be forceful, and we can be modest. But there has to be meekness and modesty and humility. In fact, go over to James chapter 3. That's part of this wisdom that comes from above. Look at James chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. When he says, if you're bitter, have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, that's a sign of demonic wisdom. It's about self. But look at verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, it's peaceable, willing to yield, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I might emphasize there, and if you make notes in your Bible, you might circle this. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. That is, that's the priority, isn't it? It has to maintain its purity. It cannot maintain gentleness and a willingness to yield at the expense of being impure. In other words, in order to get along with somebody, I can't compromise the truth and teach that which is wrong in order to be willing to yield. No, it is first what? First pure. Now, having maintained that purity, though, it possesses the attitude that's described in James chapter 3. I don't know how many times throughout the Bible that the Bible emphasizes this attitude when we come to teaching other people. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, he's not talking about teaching those that have not yet obeyed the gospel. In Galatians chapter 6, he's talking about the work of restoration. And he says that those that are spiritual-minded should restore one, listen, in the spirit of gentleness, or humility, some translations say, considering thyself, lest thy also be tempted. In other words, here is a work that needs to be done. It needs to be done by spiritually minded people, but it has to be done with an attitude of humility and an attitude of gentleness. How do I do that? Well, let me just say, when I recognize that we all stumble in many things, an awareness of my own weakness should cause me to be humble when I go about that. Sometimes we can lose sight of that. I think when Peter talks about adding the Christian graces, knowledge and our virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and brotherly love and charity or love, he goes ahead and he points out that he who has lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, having forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I think he's describing an individual there that has really lost sight of the fact that he stumbled in many things. And but for the grace of God, he would still be in his sins. And as a result of that, he has lost the desire for knowledge. He's lost the brotherly love. He's lost the charity that he ought to be showing toward others. But it goes back to failing to recognize his own weakness, doesn't it? And where he's been saved from. In Titus chapter 3, or Matthew chapter 7, I think that's one of the things that Jesus pointed out in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount was in our judgment of others, we have to be willing to recognize our own weakness as well, don't we? So many people like to point to that passage. Judge not that you be not judged. What Jesus is saying there in that passage is you need to be sure that you've taken a good look at your own life first. And then only then are you in a position to try to help other people. I tell you, that really accomplishes two things. Number one, I can't effectively help anybody until I've dealt with my own problems and my own sin. Because they're just simply going to say, well, who are you to talk to me? Who are you to tell me that I need to change? You're talking about that, but look at what you're doing in your own life. So it makes it ineffective if I've got sin in my own life. But I tell you another reason for that. That is, when I take care of that first, it helps me to be more humble as I have to deal with them. Because I recognize, as James 3 and verse 2 says, that I've stumbled in many things. And as a result of that, I am humble in my approach to the brother that needs to be restored. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 5, Paul talked about how we treat everybody and the attitude with which we approach the teaching and the preaching of the gospel. What he said in Titus 3 is that we're to speak evil of no one. We're to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's where we were in the past. When the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What He's saying is, this is where you were. Don't lose sight of where you were when you obeyed the gospel. Don't lose sight of the fact that you were once one that was deceived and serving various lusts. Why? Because it helps us to be more reserved in our teaching and preaching of the gospel. We come back to James 3 and verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. It should make us more reassured, recognizing there's a place in the kingdom for us, that God can forgive and God can use us in spite of that. It makes us more reserved in how we teach others, recognizing we need help, being willing to ask for that help and being able to teach others. But finally, it should make us more resolved. That is, recognizing that I have stumbled in many ways, it should make me more resolved. It should make me more resolved to improve my life. Recognizing that as we look back, we realize, you know what, we've made some mistakes. We've stumbled. We've sinned. Then it should make me more resolved that I'm going to improve and try to do better in the future. There's a difference in that attitude, isn't there? And the attitude that uses it as an excuse, that we all do that. Now, there's a difference in that attitude, the attitude that says, realizing my weakness, you know what, I better strive to what? To do it better. I better strive to be stronger. I want to improve my life. I want to go on to perfection. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Hebrew writer told the Christians there that they were to quit laying again the foundation of repentance and of dead works and of faith toward God. But what he said in the very first part of verse 1 is, let us leave the discussion of the elemental principles of Christ and let us go on to perfection. That's maturity. Let us grow spiritually. In other words, I want to be better in the future than I have in the past. I don't want to repeat some of those same mistakes that we made. So it makes me more resolved. You know what? Realizing my fallibility, I need to work harder to improve. I need to work harder to do better in the future. I think that's what the Apostle Paul realized. You know, what the Apostle Paul realized, and what every one of us needs to realize, is I'm not where I want to be. I'm not arrived there yet. Isn't that really what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12 and continuing through about verse 15? Paul said, not that I've already obtained, I'm already perfected. In other words, I haven't already arrived at where I need to be. I haven't reached perfection, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself, but to have apprehended one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm not there yet. Are you there? Are you where you need to be? Or where you potentially can be? I think all of us, for honest, better answer that question, you know, no. There's room for improvement. There's room to do better. Realizing my past, I tell you what, it makes me more resolved to what? To strive to do better in the future. To improve my life. It makes me more resolved to always be growing. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How long should you be growing as a Christian? And the answer to that is until the point in time that my eyes are closed in death and I give my last breath, I need to be growing. If there's one difference in our physical growth and our spiritual growth, it is there comes a point in time in our physical life where we've grown as big as we're going to grow. And unfortunately, there also comes a point in our time when it comes to our physical strength and ability that it starts going in the other direction. But spiritually speaking, we shouldn't be that way. There should never come a point in time in my life where I say, you know what, I've gotten as strong as I can be. In fact, do you remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Even though the outward man is what? Perishing. Yet the inward man is being what? Renewed day by day. It's growing. I need to resolve, I'm going to improve my life to always be growing. That I don't know how long I'm going to live my life. But I tell you what, however long that is, if it's 20 years or 30 years or 50 years, then you know what, I want to be stronger then and no more then. I don't need to be growing. And I know that I need to do that. Why? Because we've all stumbled in many things. I need to be more resolved to improve my life. I need to be more resolved to strive against sin. Hebrews 12 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 4. Paul said, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Word strive there means to agonize, to struggle. And Paul's point, or the Hebrew writer's point in that passage is Jesus went to the point of death. Yes, you're struggling and agonizing against sin, but you really haven't gone to the point of having to give your life yet, have you? But we all strive against sin. And in that resolve to strive against sin, there are a number of things I need to resolve I'm going to do. Number one, I'm going to try to avoid sin. I'm going to try to avoid making some of the same mistakes I've made in the past again. In fact, if I keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, you know what that means? It means I really haven't repented, didn't it? You know what repentance is? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. And while we stumble in many things, when we repent, then what that means, I'm going to do my best what? I'm not going to try to do that. I'm not going to try to do that again. I may stumble, but I'm saying if I continue the same thing over and over and over again, then I really am not putting forth the effort to repent that I need to. And so I need to resolve that I'm going to try to avoid sin. I recognize I'm susceptible. I don't care who we are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. We talked about Paul earlier. Paul here, a giant in the faith. But Paul said, I discipline my body and I bring it in subjection, lest when having preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul said, you know, there's a possibility. I could lose everything after all I've done. You know what Paul said? Paul said, as a result of that, what I want to do is I'm going to discipline my body. Literally, it means I'm going to beat it back in black and blue, literally out of the Greek language. I tell you what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to overcome sin. That's what I'm going to do. I don't need to strive against sin by repenting and turning from it. In other words, when I do stumble, I need to be resolved that I'm going to repent, I'm going to change, and I'm going to turn from that sin. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 in verses 7 through verse 9, John says about Jesus that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know why He said that? He didn't write that to justify sin. In fact, the very first verse of the next chapter says, my children, these things I write to you what? That you sin not. It's written as an encouragement to choose the way of escape. But having said that, what he's saying there is when we turn, then we can take care of that sin and put it behind us. You know, we would think it foolish if we were talking about an individual that kept doing the same thing over and over again. I mean, for example, you suppose somebody lost all their money. They invested it, gave it to a fella, and he was dishonest, and he said, I'm going to invest your money, and you're going to be a millionaire. You know, a little bit of time passes, and they come back, and he's lost all their money. They're destitute, and they need help. Somebody gives them some money, and a little bit they're asking more. I said, what happened to it? And they said, I gave it back to them. And we keep giving it back to the same thing. We think, well, that's foolish. I mean, you say it's also foolish to continue in sin, realizing what it does to us. We have to make the resolve. I said this morning, I was reading about Dwight Eisenhower, who, or listening to a book about him, back during his military days, he smoked 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. Later contributed some heart difficulty that he would have. But they asked him one time, somebody asked him, he said, well, how did you quit? He said, I made up my mind that I had to. He said, and when I made up my mind that I had to, he said, then I just did it. You know, sometimes that's what we've got to do with regard to sin. We've just got to make up our minds, don't we? We've got to resolve, like Daniel, that we're not going to do it. And then we've got to choose the way of escape. When we have sin, let us repent and turn from it and determine to learn from it and not repeat it over and over again. It makes me more resolved that when I have been guilty of sin, I want to repent and turn from it. And it makes me more resolved in helping others to overcome sin. That is, recognizing that we're in the battle together and that you struggle with sin, that it makes us more resolved to help each other. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Let's go to that passage as we wrap up the lesson tonight. Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 24 and verse 25. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse and nations will abhor him. But to those who rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing will be upon them. You know what he's saying? He's saying there, if someone is in sin and we just act like it's okay, we don't do anybody any good, do we? In fact, what he says is the nations will abhor him because they're going to help contribute to their downfall. However, on the other hand, those that rebuke the wicked will have delight and a good blessing will come upon them. Why? Because they're telling what they need to know. We need to help others in overcoming. We need to help others in trying to be restored. James chapter 5 and 19 and 20. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you that are spiritual. That's Galatians 6 and verse 1. I sometimes quote those passages wrong. Brethren, if any man among you wanders from the truth. That's James 5, 19, 20. James, if any man among you wanders from the truth and someone turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. See, it makes me more resolved, realizing that we all stumble in many ways. You know what? What I'd want somebody to do for me if I was in sin is I'd want them to try to bring me back. I'd want them to try to restore me. You know, sometimes we need to set those standards ahead of time. You know, we in our day and time, we have sometimes what people refer to as a living will. And what that living will does is it specifies ahead of time what an individual wants done if they find themselves in bad physical health and they're going to have to be kept alive by artificial means. They go ahead and set the standards ahead of time that may say, you know what, I don't want to be kept alive by that respirator. If I die on the operating table or in the condition I'm in, if I don't want anybody to resuscitate me. And that just specifies ahead of time, you know, here's what my wishes are if that time comes. Let me just say, there's wisdom in that, I think, from a couple standpoints. It allows one to make a decision when the emotions aren't high and try to make more of a logical decision. But let me just say this. I say all that not to tell you about living wills. But I want to tell you, sometimes we need to make it known that we need a living spiritual will. I tell you what that will states is if I'm away from the Lord, if you find a point in time in my life when I'm not striving to serve God or sin has entered my life and separated me from God, I want you to do everything you can. Try to get me out of that. I tell you, at that time I may tell you, leave me alone. I don't want to hear about it. You mind your own business. But I tell you what I'm telling you now is ahead of time, what I want you to do is I want you to try to do all you can to bring me back. Because my soul's in danger. Don't you want the same thing? Isn't that how you'd want somebody to treat you? That you're in sin? After all, we've all been there. We've all stumbled in many things. And that makes me more resolved to try to help others to overcome sin. Hopefully they'll help me do the same. That having done that, we can have that home in heaven someday. Would you get your psalm books out? A habit is hard to break, isn't it? When you've done everything the same way for 25 plus years, it'll take a while to break it. Are you coming to Jesus tonight is your invitation song. Number 312. Jesus came to this world to save sinners. And it could be that there's somebody present here tonight that is in sin because they've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel because you look back and you think, God doesn't want me. If you just knew, preacher, what I've done in my life, God wouldn't be interested. God came to save you. God came to save people from their sins. And all you have to do is simply accept the gospel, believing on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and being buried in the waters of baptism. When you do that, you'll become a child of God. You'll have your sins washed away. You'll be justified, sanctified. You'll be righteous before the Lord. Then you strive to serve God, and you're going to have that home in heaven. Or maybe that there's somebody here that's obeyed the gospel. After having obeyed the gospel, you say, you know what, I've continued to stumble, and I've made lots of mistakes. If that's private, take it to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. And as you repent of that, God will. If it's against an individual, you can take it to them. Is there something you've done that's publicly known that needs to be acknowledged before the congregation? Then you can acknowledge that tonight. We'll pray with you to God, and He'll forgive you if you're sincere in turning from it. No matter what your need is, why not come to Jesus tonight while the opportunity is provided? Even right now, see that we stand and we sing.